Welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study, service, song singing, worship of our God. We are glad you have joined us, some of you in person and some of you online, but we are glad you are here. We're glad that each and every one of you are here. My theme for tonight is songs I love to sing. Songs I love to sing. I picked songs that I enjoy singing, and I hope you will too. 474 is going to be our opening number. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
If you are a gentleman, masculine, male, you might want to pick up a book and open to 240. Unfortunately, for the way these slides are laid out, they're only laid out as one verse, so it won't show the other verse while you're singing. Up here at the top corner, it says one, and after this slide passes, it'll say two. It just doesn't show it. If you sing it as a round, it doesn't show it. So what we're going to do, if you would bear with me, is we're going to sing one of my favorite songs that has a Jewish cant to it. And it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's talking about Jesus, our wonderful counselor. And what we're going to do is the ladies are going to sing with me. And after we get to the end of this slide, we're going to keep going forward and singing. And we're going to sing till the end of the slide. But you as a gentleman, you are going to sing King of Kings, this part, when the slide flips. So you're just going to sing through the song twice, and you'll be half a verse behind the ladies. We'll see how it goes.
And if you couldn't follow that, then just sing with me.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, Prince of Peace, glory, hallelujah.
Okay, everybody sang with me. That's okay. At this time, we are going to God in prayer. And after this, we will sing You Are the Words and the Music.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our most gracious, loving, heavenly Father, Lord, you are King of Kings. You are the one we serve, and we are so grateful for you. We thank you so much for these beautiful days you have given us, this beautiful day today, Lord, to worship you, to celebrate you. We're just so grateful. are so thankful for our mothers and the examples they are to us. Lord, we are so grateful again to you for giving them to us. We pray, Lord, that you be with us as we worship you again tonight in singing and in prayer and hearing a lesson from you. We pray that you continue to be with us throughout this worship. Help us to worship you in a holy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The lesson I've learned from that is next time I'll start the ladies and then I'll sing with the men. Invitation song will be 4:15 if you're marking that. But the song we're getting ready to sing right before we have our scripture reading and Tim is 7:16. Sing to me of heaven.
I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do on this song and you can do whatever you'd like. Sing to me of heaven, first verse is I'm going to sing it pretty boldly. And then the second verse is walking alone. So for me, that's a little bit more subdued. So I'm going to sing that a little softer. And then the first thing is sing to me of heaven tenderly in love. So I'm going to sing the third verse, love, softly. And, but you sing it however you would like, but I'm just telling you what I'm going to do. Sing to me of heaven.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace from the soul that by me it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing for my heart will flow. Sing to me.
Thank you. As far as I know, there is no story time tonight. There's no story time. If you will, scripture reading tonight comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. I hope you've had a good day. It's been a beautiful day. I mean, this is a Mother's Day par excellence, if you're an outdoors person. What a great day. And I hope all of you mothers feel honored today. If there are any today that forgot today was Mother's Day, we can talk about a place to stay here in the building tonight, if that's something we need to do. So just come talk to us about that a little bit later. But mothers, we do honor you greatly and appreciate you so much. We're so thankful. We've got lots of kids in our congregation, old and young, but we're so glad that you're here with us tonight. And all of you online, we're very happy that you're with us online and wish you could be with us, but thank you for joining us in this way. But we're going to get into our lesson now, so I hope you've got your Bible ready, that you'll turn and follow along the various passages that we'll be looking at. And I know we're going to get some good things out of tonight's lesson. Somebody sent me a link recently about a story that recently appeared about a new finding of Noah's Ark. And there was a lot of excitement on the story, and of course it's in Turkey on what has been identified by many as Mount Ararat. And I did some more looking, I did a little more investigation on that particular account, and of course there are people that say, no, it's not that, and you know, I don't know. I'm not an authority on it, and if you ask me, I don't really care. Because I believe it happened. There's no doubt in my mind it happened. I don't need evidence, so-called evidence, that, hey, here it is. That would be interesting. I do know that in the Netherlands, there is a full-scale replica of Noah's Ark that was opened in 2012. And I know there's one in Kentucky, just outside of Cincinnati, that was opened in 2016. And I know several of you have visited that one in Kentucky, and I hear great reports about it, and I'm very thankful for that. But did you know that there is an ark in Jerusalem? There is an ark in Jerusalem. And you may say, I don't know anything about that. Well, we're talking about a different kind of ark. And this is something that you might call a chest, a cabinet of some sorts. It is located on the western wall, and you've got a photo of it there that came from the internet. And inside that ark, and that's what it's called, an ark, there are scrolls of the Torah, that is the first five books of the Old Testament. And when they bring them out, I'm not clear on that. I don't know if they ever get brought out. I suspect they do. But that shows us that it depends. You've got to realize there are different ways of using that word ark. Well, there was once another ark in Jerusalem, and we know about that, the Ark of the Covenant. It was in other locations as well. When the tabernacle was being used before the temple, it would be in one place one time, another place another time. It was a portable temple, you might say. But that Ark of the Covenant, that's something really intriguing. In fact, the movie was made about Indiana Jones several years ago, and Raiders of the Lost Ark, And that was the ark they were looking for. And they were so anxious to look inside that ark. And that movie was so sensational. It was a big hit at the box office. Not much biblical exactness in that movie, but it sure was entertaining. But we don't have to look for the ark. And to my knowledge, nobody has ever claimed to find the original ark. But we know, based on that passage we just heard read in Hebrews chapter 9, we know what was in it. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at those items, one item at a time, and see that there's still some great significance for each of those items for each of us today. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, and we'll focus on the first one mentioned in Hebrews 9:4. But first of all, let's talk about inside the ark, a golden pot of manna. And let's begin with a very brief definition of ark, a very brief definition of ark. If I tell you that the first mention of ark in the Bible is in Exodus 25, you might say, "Now wait a minute, Tim, you're forgetting about those chapters in Genesis where we read about, you know, Noah and the ark that God commanded him to build, the one, you know, that's replicas of it in the Netherlands and in Kentucky." And I realize that, but we are talking about two different words in the original language. In Hebrew, those are two different words. Noah's Ark is translated from Tevah, and the Ark of the Covenant is from Aaron. Two different words, even though they're translated by one English word. They're two different concepts. For example, I could tell you about Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26, and there really is another mention of Ark, although it doesn't appear as ark in the English. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 26, the very last verse in Genesis says, "So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And that word coffin translates the Hebrew word aron, the one that we're going to be looking at tonight. And as you can see, therefore, it can be, you know, a chest of any time. We know about a hope chest, for example. That's an old custom in America, probably in other cultures as well. And a prospective bride hoping to become a bride one day would put all the treasures in that chest and be ready for housekeeping. Well, in this case, we're talking about very sacred items directed by God himself. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 16. And in this chapter, we have God telling Moses various details about the tabernacle that he is to construct. And we find this mentioned in Exodus 25 and verse 16. "And you shall put into the ark," the aron, "you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you." So Moses is being commanded to build an ark, and we're not talking about an ark where giraffes and elephants and all the animals on earth are going to be housed. This is a chest. In fact, reading from the Expositor's Bible commentary, it says the ark was 3 3/4 feet long by 2 1/4 feet wide and high. It was to be overlaid with pure gold. And that would be roughly the size of the communion table in front of me, a little bit shorter perhaps, but it's roughly that size. And then, of course, on top of it would go the love seat, the two cherubim that were facing each other, their wings touching each other. And that was where God would meet with the representatives of Israel. And so God says, "This is something I want. I'm going to tell you what to put in that ark." And that's what we're coming to in just a moment. And so let's go to that now in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And here the writer is talking about, you know, things about the tabernacle. "Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place." This is where only the high priest could go one time a year. "Having the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which," here we go, this is what's inside, "in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So according to that, there were three items that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And based on what we saw earlier in Exodus 25, 16, God directed that these items be placed in that chest. And the first thing mentioned is the golden urn, a golden pot, you might say, with manna. So that's what we're going to be focusing on now. And to me, when we're talking about that pot of manna, we're talking about the concept of provision, God's provision, and how that was to be a memorial, a way of remembering the fact that God provided in the past, and this is who God is. He provides for his people. You remember when Egypt fled Israel, it was in haste, and the Passover feast was designed to recognize that fact. You know, they were to eat it, you know, standing, I believe the instructions were, as if they're in a hurry to go somewhere. And so they had very little time to get things together and probably didn't have a lot of food with them when they were rushed out of Israel. And so now they're out of Egypt, or rushed out of Egypt rather. And so now they're out of Egypt, and now what? We don't have very much food. It's going to run out very quickly. Maybe it's already run out. So what do we do? And God says, in effect, I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of you. So let's go now to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and this is where we read of how God provided for the hunger that Israel would have very quickly after leaving Egypt. Exodus chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 31 through 35. 31 through 35. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. This is what God now has begun raining down upon the land. When they get up in the morning, it's all over the ground. The people of Israel called its name manna. And I think literally that translates into, what is it? They had never seen anything like it before. And so they're going to find out very quickly what it is. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And that may be difficult for us to imagine. I think the bottom line is it's kind of tasty. And it's obviously very nutritious because this is what sustained them for 40 years. It goes on in verse 20 or 32. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations." Now, an omer was a measure, and obviously by the time Moses wrote about it, it was already kind of obscure because in the last verse of the chapter, he says it is the 10th part of an ephah. Well, that doesn't help us any at all. But you go back to verse 16 of this chapter, and you find that each person was to gather an omer. And so think of it as a daily portion. A daily portion for the average person. Maybe some people a little bit more, other people a little bit less. But God says, let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so God says, I want you to gather it and keep it throughout your generations. Now, when you read other passages about manna, what was gathered one day would spoil the next day. You had to gather only enough for that day. If you tried to hoard it, it was going to stink and it was going to breed worms. You're going to regret that. But this that was kept as a memorial would somehow be preserved. And of course, that somehow is by God. God would make sure it would be preserved. And he wants the generations to come to know, to be able to see it. Here it is. This is what God gave us. Now, verse 33. So Moses says to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So take this omer, this urn, this pot filled with manna, and place it before the Lord, it says first, and then it says place it before the testimony. Well, where was that? For that, we go to Exodus 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 20, And this is where Moses is putting it all together. He's now constructed the tabernacle. It's being assembled. It's about to be put into operation. It says he took the testimony and put it into the ark. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and then set the mercy seat above on the ark. So the testimony in the ark. Now the testimony often refers strictly to the Ten Commandments, the revelation of God. But I believe in this case, based on what we find in Hebrews chapter 9, it's talking about the three items, including the jar of manna. So Moses has done all of this. It is to be preserved throughout their generations, and this will be a reminder to them, God preserved us in the wilderness when there was no other way for us to live. There was no means of feeding ourselves, such a large number of people for in such a barren place. This is how we survived, and it's all due to the grace of God. There's other statements in the Old Testament that recognize this fact. Psalm 78, for example. Psalm 78, look at verses 23 through 25. Psalm 78 is a great history of the people of Israel and how God brought them out of bondage and led them into the promised land and beyond. But in verses 23 through 25 of Psalm 78, here's what we find that Asaph wrote. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. And what a wonderful thing to remember about God. The people to whom Asaph was writing, and he was probably in the days of David, they had never seen manna. They didn't know anything about it other than what Moses had written. And yet Asaph says, let us never forget how God provided for us in abundance. And that is a key concept for God's people to remember throughout the ages. And then about 500 years later in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, here's what we find the Levites saying to the people who have just returned from exile and reminding them about how God takes care of his people. They say in Nehemiah 9, verses 20 and 21, you gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you see, it elaborates even more on the idea that God provides. God takes care of his people. And again, this is an area where, what do we do if our sandals wear out or our clothes wear out? Where do we go? The Walmart's a long way away. We can't get there. So God preserves them. Their clothing doesn't wear out. Their feet don't swell, even though they're in a situation where they normally would. And yet God is taking care of his people. And so what we're looking at here in the pot of manna, stored away in the Ark of the Covenant, is a wonderful reminder. God provides. You know, I'm often asked to write letters of recommendation for various reasons. And in that letter, I can't just say, now, the person I'm writing for, they're a really good person. Look at them and pay attention to them. That's not good enough. That's not what people are looking for in a letter of recommendation. They're wanting to know, why do you say they are a good person? And thus I'll give this instance or this impression or, you know, various things I can do. And I call that my testimony. That's my testimony about those people. Well, the pot of manna in the Ark of the Testimony, as it's sometimes called, or the Ark of the Covenant, is testimony to God. Look at how God took care of his people in a land where there was no other way of survival. And he kept them all the way. Well, let's talk now about the enduring need for God's provision. The enduring need for God's provision. In preparing this lesson, I came across this headline from May 8th, 2026. Not too long ago, was it? In fact, 2 days ago. From the Baltimore Sun. Here's what the headline said. increasing financial anxiety is reshaping Americans' biggest life decisions. Now, I didn't get to read what those biggest life decisions was because I'm not a subscriber to the Baltimore Sun. All I saw was the headline. But I know what they're saying. There's a lot of anxiety right now about financial matters. I mean, we talk a lot about inflation. Did you see how much they're charging for this in the grocery stores? And who can afford hamburger anymore? And you know, all kinds of things like that. Gasoline, how high is it gonna go? And we just keep on seeing increasing anxiety as if we could do anything about it. And this kind of hardship leads us to worry needlessly on a regular basis. Because here's what we need to remember, what the pot of manna reminds us of, and that is God provides for his people, and he continues even to this day. Matthew chapter 6, we know this chapter very well, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 31 through 33, and here's what Jesus said in that section. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. Anybody ever get anxious in here about financial matters, about, you know, how am I going to get this? How am I going to live without that? Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Who is that heavenly Father? He's the one that rained down manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But I don't know how. I don't know how God will do that. Did the people of Israel know how God would give them food in the wilderness? Could they explain how that happened? No, but it happened. God was faithful to his promise. And God is always faithful to his promises. And so when Jesus says, don't be anxious, your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. He'll take care of those needs. That helps me a lot when the world around me is wringing its hands and wondering how in the world are we going to get by. Paul said these words in Philippians 4, verse 19, marvelous statement of faith and truth. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, my God will supply every need of yours. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, there's a limited supply of things on earth. You know, we may ultimately one day run out of oil or gas. That day will come if we keep on the way we're going now. But you're not going to exhaust God's riches. And Paul says he will supply every need of yours. Now again, that doesn't mean every want of ours. There's a lot of things we want that we really don't need. But God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 is a similar statement of faith. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And here Paul was in the midst of urging them to give generously to the collection they were taking up for the saints in Judea. And some may have been thinking, you know, I've only got so much, I'm going to run out. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So are you holding back on doing good for other people because you think, I just don't have enough, I'd like to do more? Paul says, God will give you all sufficiency in all things at all times. He'll take care of whatever it is that you need. Let's do the job that God has given us to do. It makes me think of what we find in Genesis 22 and verse 14. And now we're kind of rising up above this world and the material needs to the greatest need of all. Go to Genesis 22 and verse 14. This is, of course, is where Abraham has his son Isaac ready to offer him as a burnt offering, as God had directed him. And then at the last moment, God stays his hand, the knife does not come down, Isaac's life is spared. And now, listen to what it says in Genesis 22, verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. When Moses wrote that, "as it is said to this day," I'm not sure what he thought exactly, because still Jerusalem was not the chosen city of God. It would be one day, but it would be on that mount where Isaac was offered to God. He was laid on the altar, and essentially he was sacrificed. But it says, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And of course, it makes us think about the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate provision that God has made for all of us, his own son. Let's listen to Jesus in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. John 6, 48 through 51. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And thus we know that's what he did. He gave his flesh for the life of all of us. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not ever going to die physically, but death will not be the final word. We will be raised from that dead state, and then we will live forever. And Jesus said to have that blessing, that amazing gift of eternal life, you've got to eat of the bread from heaven. And who provided that for us? God. God knows our needs. He knows that we need that above anything else. And so here is what God has provided for us. What a wonderful God we serve. And that pot of manna is a reminder. He always has. And he always will. And can't we say generally, as Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Somebody has said that, you know, they once regarded that as, I'm not ever going to want anything if the Lord is shepherding me. No, we want things. What it means is I will not suffer a lack of anything I truly need if the Lord is my shepherd. That's where we've got to begin. Is the Lord is my shepherd. And who has provided that? The Father. God the Father has provided us with our shepherd, Jesus Christ. To finish this illusion, we might say, well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? What is that for us today? You're saying the pot of manna is like, you know, it's for us. It is, you know, the remembrance of the provisions God makes for us. In my opinion, the Bible is our Ark of the Covenant, because in this book are placed all of the things that remind us of the great things God has done, of the promises he has made. The Bible is indeed the Ark of the Covenant today. You may have a different view of it. That's fine. The Bible doesn't make that identification. But based on that, I would remind you of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, how we need to go to this ark, like the ark at the Western Wall in Jerusalem. We need to go to this ark, open it up, take out the scrolls, essentially, and read often. Why? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to come to this ark regularly. Without it, our faith fails. Without coming to the manna God provides, we'll starve. We've got to have every day what God provides for us. Most of all, you need a Savior. And if Christ tonight is not your Savior, that's where you need to begin. If you're ready to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, and tonight be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to help you. We'd love to help you do that, knowing that God now is your Father. He will provide anything you need. And if you have done those things and have not been faithful, you need to repent and come back home asking for forgiveness, then let's pray together. Let's encourage one another if we can help. Please come as we stand together and sing.
Each step I take, I know that He will guide me.
Please be seated. We are going to use 356 as a song to prepare for the Lord's Supper for anyone who has not had the opportunity to commune with their family and with God. So we're going to sing a couple of verses, the first and last verse of I Believe in Jesus. Tells his story.
I
believe in the one day of Jesus. I believe He still saw the other need. I believe that You are God, the Lord.
If you neglected to pick up a communion set as you were walking in, if you want to raise your hand at this time, one of the men in the back will be glad to bring you a communion set with the bread and the juice at this time. Raise your hand nice and high, and someone will bring one to you. Wanted to take a brief look to prepare our minds, and really a parallel comparison of Psalm 22 and the crucifixion of our Lord. You think about Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the death of our Lord on that cross, and our Lord knew the script. He already knew what his sacrifice was going to entail. In fact, he knew every detail, and it was written down 1,000 years before he had to live it out. He says those faithful words in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, as he's dying on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As a direct quotation of Psalm 22, verse 1, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And we see in Matthew's account, in Matthew 27 and verse 32, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe he's pointing us back to that psalmist, David's writings 1,000 years before of exactly, this is exactly what I knew was going to happen all along, which makes it that much more poignant to realize that he knew what he was going to have to suffer. He knew every step of the way what he was doing as he hung on that cross. We see in Psalm 22 and verse 7, it says this, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths of me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 41 and 42 says this, "So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him.'" That sounds awfully familiar of the psalmist account there in Psalm 22. Likewise, while he's on that cross in Psalm 22 and verse 15, Psalm 22, 15, it says this, "See, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Sounds to me like he's thirsty. And we read that exactly in John, in our Lord's crucifixion, in John 19 and verse 28. He says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" But these details, they continue going on and on, and I encourage you to take a closer look at Psalm 22 when you have a chance to do your own study. But even to the detail of the soldiers gambling for his clothes, Psalm 22 in verse 18 says this, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And of course, Matthew's account in Matthew 27 and verse 35, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." And of course, his death being so horrible and so horrific, and we talked about that, the paradox this morning of like, yeah, it was such an awful death. But man, what a great thing for us that he did that, as he poured his life out for us. And we see that again in Psalm 22:18, where David writes, Psalm 22:14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." And in Matthew's account, Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus himself says this, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." But with that darkness in that psalm, in Psalm 22, also comes hope. If we fast forward to the end, Psalm 22 and verse, starting with verse 28. "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. Brothers and sisters, that's us. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that was us, that he has done it. So the David in that psalm leaves us with hope. And Christ himself left us with hope. In Matthew in chapter 10, in verse 39, Jesus himself said this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, it makes it that much more meaningful to know that our Lord knew what was going to take place. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew it was going to be painful. He knew every step of the way, but he also knew of the great reward that we were going to be capable of receiving because of his sacrifice. Let's go to God in prayer and give him thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord's Supper, Lord. This covenant that we have, that we can remember, we can think of these things, we can think of the suffering, we can think of the cost, and we can remember his sacrifice that benefits all and that is benefiting us right now, Lord. We are so sorry that it had to be so horrific and so painful and so tragic, but Lord, we are so grateful that he did it for us anyways, Lord. We thank you so much for this bread, and we pray that we might take it in a worthy manner. Through his son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the cup. Dear Lord, we thank you for this cup that represents your son's blood, his most precious blood that was perfect, undeserving of death, undeserving of suffering, but poured out for us nonetheless through the laying down of his life, Lord. We pray that we might not take his sacrifice for granted, that we might not take sin lightly because of the terrible cost, Lord, that was required in order to redeem us. We pray that we might take it and meditate upon the things of this life and keeping sin out of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This also being a convenient time, we are commanded to give on the first day of each week, and we have baskets in the back that you can put your contribution in. There's also ways that you can give online. And if you're watching online and you want to mail in your contribution, that's fine too. But that's something that as Christians we're commanded to do each week, and this being a convenient time, we'll go ahead and we'll give thanks for that as well right now. Lord, we thank you for the bounty that we have. We know in this country we are a very blessed people. We are a very fortunate people. We are people that have been blessed by you, and we know that we are always blessed by you, Lord, but we are materially blessed by you in a way that other nations do not have. We pray that we can be generous, that we can be generous to those around us, those that we encounter in everyday life and in our interactions with others, Lord, but also to be generous and the things that belong to you, Lord, and give it back to you, because it all ultimately is yours anyways, Lord. Help us not to cling to the material things of this world, but to seek you first, Lord, and truly with our bank accounts and our checkbooks to just give it back to you, because we know that it's yours, and there's nothing that we could do to ever repay you for what you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our parting song will be "With My Whole Heart." I apologize if the text is a little hard to read. There are seven rests in the song, which is surprising, but periods of quiet. With
my whole heart, Lord, let me love you with my whole heart. None above you, praise and love you with my whole heart. With my whole heart, Lord, let me hear you with my whole heart.
Bow with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly, gracious Father, we're so thankful for this day of worship that you've given from the very beginning. As members of the congregation, we are appreciative of all the work that's gone into preparation by teachers and the ministers that deliver your word and those that are prepared for classes and various components of the worship service. We pray that these things have been done in a way that's pleasing in your sight. Dear Lord, we know that you have shared with us your love from the very beginning to the point that you would give us your Son. And you've made that so abundantly clear that each one here would profess to be Christians. And if they haven't yet, we know that they have a good support system among the fellow members and that they would believe, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to be born eternal with everlasting life in your Son's holy name, because we know that he had stepped in front and would take and be that one that intercedes on our behalf, and that God will look upon us gracious as we enter that next thing after this world and this physical life ends. Dear Lord, as we think on this week to come, we pray that we will share our light as Christians, that others will see that light within us, that will see the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and the love and thanksgiving that goes out and is said and expressed both within our mannerisms and with our vocalized attitudes and how we project that to others. Let us be an example, and let us do as you have instructed. We thank you for all those that have gathered in your name this first day of the week, and we pray that we will keep you in our hearts as we go throughout the remainder and until we meet again. Amen. I have not been given any announcements, so we are dismissed.